Is the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. So it's really good to have you with us on this beautiful summer morning here in Southwest Virginia. I sure hope it's nice where you are. Let's get our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 39 because we're going to look at Joseph as the ruler of Egypt starting today. On our look at his life on the Panic Podcast. Once again, thank you so much for being a part of our listening audience. It's good to know that you are there on your smartphones or my little Bluetooth speaker just turned off. Did you hear that? She talks to me all the time. It's good to know that you are listening on your smartphones or your tablets or your PCs or your Alexa speakers or whatever it is. Thank you for being a part of our audience. Thank you for being a part of our great, truly worldwide Bible study. Don't forget that if you have a prayer request, our prayer warriors at church are standing by to pray for your need, whatever it is. It doesn't matter how big or how small you think it is. If you're thinking about it, then God knows about it. And if it's important to you, then it's important to Him. And God hears every prayer that you pray, and He answers every prayer that you pray. That answer is not always the one you're looking for, but it's always the right answer for you. It's the right answer at the right time. So just drop us an email at Mike, M-I-K-E, at witsend, that's W-I-T-Z-E-N-D, dot info, I-N-F-O. That's Mike at witsend dot info. You can also leave your prayer request or any comments, questions, whatever, in the comment section of my website. So just scroll down and find the appropriate field and just get in touch with me. I always like to hear from listeners. And again, I really appreciate you tuning in to our Bible study. Now, I'm trying to find my glasses here. Unbelievable. How is it that you can't find your glasses when you need them? Okay, here we go. Got my glasses, got my Bible. We are ready to go. We are looking at Genesis 39. Now, the last time we looked at Joseph, which was last Friday, I guess it was, Joseph was in the worst possible situation a person can find himself in. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And he would eventually find his way into Egypt. Keep in mind that Joseph at this time was just a teenager. And put yourself in his shoes, or as we would say, put yourself in his sandals. He has been betrayed by his brothers, his older brothers. And at this point in his life, you know, he'd been thrown into a well, sold to these nomadic traders. He has no expectation that he's ever going to see his family again. Not that he would want to see his brothers, but he loved his father. He has no expectation that he's going to see his family ever again. I mean, he must have felt absolutely abandoned and hopeless. And you can imagine that he was shedding a tear or two along the way. Once he got to Egypt, insult was added to injury, as he likely stood naked on the auction block for all the prospective buyers to check him out and examine. At some point in his humiliation, young Joseph came to a decision. Rather than despair over his seemingly hopeless situation, rather than harbor hatred and resentment and a seething desire for revenge, he put his trust in the God of his father, Jacob. And from the bottom of his heart, he cried out to the Lord for help. I mean, where else is he going to turn to, you know? Or who else is he going to turn to? Very frequently, and there's a bit of a lesson, frequently God will allow really bad circumstances to come into our lives. Those of us who claim to be Christians, those of us who claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes God will allow us to experience horrible situations for the sole purpose of getting our attention, to let us know that he's right there, he can help us, we can pray to him. And really, when you stop and think about it, doesn't it make more sense to stay in constant communication with God rather than talking to him only when you're desperate enough? Doesn't it make more sense to have a relationship with God where you talk to him all the time instead of only turning to him when you've got disaster on every side in your life? See, that's what God wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And people in a relationship talk to each other. It's what we do. But God allowed this to come into Jacob's life for a purpose. Now, there's a lot going on behind the scenes, which we will get to in due course. How many times do you think Joseph thought about the dreams that God had given him? How many times do you think Joseph thought about those dreams and wondered how in the world they could ever come to pass now? You know, what Joseph did not know was that brokenness is the place that every follower of God must reach at some point in his life. When we come to the point where God is all we have, then we are in the perfect circumstances for him to move mightily on our behalf. You'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. I remember I was at a Steve Camp concert back in the 80s, and that's what he said, and I've never ever forgotten it. I don't think he coined that saying, but he said it, and I've never forgotten it. Genesis 39 verse 2 says that the Lord was with Joseph. It didn't matter what his circumstances were. God was with him. God never left him. And you can't get any better than being in God's presence when all seems lost. Romans 8:31, Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, that does not mean that you'll never have a bad situation in your life. It means that even in those bad situations, God is still there. And if you could just learn how to trust him, God will enable you to get through that bad situation unscathed, and you'll be better off on the other side of it than you were going into it. Now, of course, we know the story of Joseph. We know where he would wind up, but he didn't know. I mean, he was in a country with a culture and a language he did not understand. Now, we have no idea of how much time passed between, you know, his experience in the well and his being sold into slavery. We have no idea. He'd come from a rural culture, an unsophisticated people, and a home where he had been the pride and joy of his father. I mean, spoiled rotten. And now here he is, essentially, by himself. Of course, God was with him, but I mean, he didn't have any family members and nobody from his home country. Let's read Genesis 39:1-12. Now, the Ishmaelites had taken Joseph. I'm reading from the Good News Translation, just to be different. The Ishmaelites had taken Joseph to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, one of the king's officers, who was the captain of the palace guard. The Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master, who saw that the Lord was with Joseph and made him successful in everything that he did. Potiphar was pleased with him and made him his personal servant. So he put him in charge of his house and everything he owned. From then on, because of Joseph, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian and everything that he had in his house and in his fields. That's kind of an interesting verse there. The whole household, the household of pagans and heathens, was blessed because of the presence of a believer. Do you ever stop and wonder what your workplace would look like if you weren't there? If you're a Christian, what would things be like in your office if you were not part of your office? See, when God blesses you as a Christian, God's blessings are abundant. That means like they overflow. So when God blesses you, everybody in your vicinity will be touched by the overflow of those blessings. That's certainly what happened here in Potiphar's household. Verse 6, Potiphar turned over everything he had to the care of Joseph, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Typical man, eh? Joseph was well-built and good-looking. And after a while, his master's wife began to desire Joseph and asked him to go to bed with her. He refused and said to her, "Look, my master does not have to concern himself with anything in the house because I'm here. He's put me in charge of everything he has. I have as much authority in the house as he has, and he's not kept back anything from me except you. How then could I do such an immoral thing and sin against God?" Although she asked Joseph day after day, he would not go to bed with her. Now, just think about that for a minute. Verse 10, she asked Joseph day after day. I mean, this was an unrelenting temptation. And he was a young man. He wasn't made of stone. And yet he would not go to bed with her. What kind of superhuman resistance did this young man have? Now, interestingly enough, there is a chapter in between when Joseph gets tossed into the well and gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and that's chapter 38. 38 has nothing whatsoever to do with the story of Joseph. It's sort of an intrusion in the story of Joseph. And it's the story of Judah and Tamar. It kind of intrudes in Joseph's story a little bit, but it serves several purposes, and I'm debating on whether or not to read the story here. It's kind of a sad story. Well, let's go ahead and read it because it's the story of Judah and Tamar, and you need to know about it. Then there's a reason why it precedes the story of Joseph. About that time, Judah, what's one of Joseph's brothers, right? Judah left his brothers and went to stay with a man named Hira, who was from the town of Adullam. There, Judah met a young Canaanite woman whose father was Shua. And he married her. He shouldn't have done that. She was a Canaanite, but he married her. And she bore him a son whom he named Ur. She became pregnant again and bore another son and named him Onan. Again, she had a son and named him Shelah. Judah was at Achzib when the boy was born. For his first son Ur, Judah got a wife whose name was Tamar. So there's time here, right? There's years have gone by in between chapters and verses 5 and 6. Now don't forget that this happened after Joseph had gone down to Egypt or was on his way to Egypt. So we've got some passage of time here. Now, Ur's conduct was evil, and it displeased the Lord, so the Lord killed him, just like that. Then Judah said to Ur's brother, Onan, go and sleep with your brother's widow. Fulfill your obligation to her as her husband's brother, so that your brother may have descendants. That's the law of the kinsman redeemer. That was Hebrew law back in the day, all right? So this was not an unnatural thing that the father was asking the son to do. But Onan knew that the children would not belong to him, so when he had intercourse with his brother's widow, he let the semen spill on the ground so that there would be no children for his brother. What he did displeased the Lord, and the Lord killed him also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, return to your father's house and remain a widow until my son Shelah grows up. He said this because he was afraid that Shelah would be killed as his brothers had been. So Tamar went back home. Gosh, after some time. By the way, Tamar, she's part of the genealogy of Christ, just so you know. This whole family is disreputable, by the way. Verse 12, after some time, Judah's wife died. When he had finished the time of mourning, he and his friend Hira of Adullam went to Timnah, where his sheep were being sheared. Someone told Tamar that her father-in-law was going to Timnah to shear sheep. So she changed from the widow's clothes. She's been a widow all this time, right? and covered her face with a veil and sat down at the entrance to Enaim, a town on the road to Timnah. As she well knew, Judah's youngest son, Shelah, was now grown up and yet had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought that she was a prostitute because she had her face covered. He went over to her at the side of the road and said, all right, how much do you charge? He didn't know that she was his daughter-in-law. Okay, now I'm laughing because, I mean, it's funny and pathetically sad at the same time, but this shows you the character of Judah. I mean, no small talk, right? All right, how much do you charge? She said, what will you give me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from my flock. She said, all right, if you'll give me something to keep as a pledge until you send the goat. Well, what shall I give you as a pledge? Tamar is smart. She answered, you seal with its cord and the walking stick you're killing. Your seal with its cord and the walking stick you're carrying. So he gave them to her. Then they had intercourse, and she became pregnant. This guy's like the most fertile man who ever lived, I think. Tamar went home, took off her veil, and put her widow's clothes back on. Judah sent his friend Hira to take the goat and get back from the woman the articles he had pledged, but Hira couldn't find her. He asked some men at Enaim, where is the prostitute who is here by the road? There's never been a prostitute here, they answered. He returned to Judah and said, I couldn't find her. The men of the place said that there'd never been a prostitute here. Judah said, now let her keep the things. We don't want people to laugh at us. I did try to pay her, but you couldn't find her. About 3 months later, someone told Judah, your daughter-in-law Tamar has been acting like a whore, and now she's pregnant. Judah ordered, take her out and burn her to death. This guy is a piece of work. As she was being taken out, she sent word to her father-in-law, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these things. Look at them and see whose they are. The seal with its cord and this walking stick. Well, Judah recognized them and said, she's in the right. I failed in my obligation to her. I should have given her my son Shelah in marriage. And Judah never had intercourse with her again. It's unbelievable, Judah, I mean, talk about, a double standard, you know? God doesn't approve of these things at all. And just because it's in his word doesn't mean that he approves of it. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that God's people get involved in that God does not approve of. Just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean that they're condoned in any way. Judah is acting in a way that I mean, it's unspeakable. It's so bad. The fact of the matter is he is so quick to see the sin in other people, but he couldn't see it in himself. Kind of reminds us of the time that Nathan went into David and told him the story, you know, about the fellow who had the one little lamb. When Nathan said the rich man came and took it away, David was quick to condemn the rich man. And of course, Nathan said, you know, you are that rich man, David. David reacted just the way Judah does here. The charge against Judah really is a double one. His sin is terrible in and of itself, but it was with his own daughter-in-law. I mean, this is the way the Canaanites lived. Here you have one of God's people behaving just like a Canaanite would behave. And that's a bad thing. The Canaanites are not here anymore. They've disappeared from the face of the earth. God has judged them. And that ought to be a message to anybody. But Judah really fouled things up. And Tamar, you know, basically brought into the presence of her father-in-law. Now, why is this whole incident put here? Well, we're supposed to notice something as readers of the Bible who are paying attention. Judah behaved in a way that is the exact opposite to the way young Joseph was behaving. Judah thought nothing of approaching a beautiful young lady on the road and assuming she was a prostitute and asking her how much does she charge. He thought nothing of going to sleep with a woman he did not know. Joseph, on the other hand, steadfastly refused to go to bed with his employer's wife. She must have been beautiful. The pressure on him to be with her in the biblical way must have been, I mean, it must have been oppressive. She asked Joseph day after day, verse 10, day after day, and she did not relent. He would not go to bed with her. So we're supposed to notice the stark contrast between these two brothers. Judah, on the one hand, who apparently would sleep with anybody and lie and cheat and behave like a Canaanite, and Joseph, who, living among pagans, refuses to behave like a pagan. That says something to me. Now, Joseph, as I say, sold into slavery to Potiphar, right? Now, Potiphar, I mean, he was a high-ranking Egyptian officer. He was not somebody that you would fool around with. He was a man with military experience, with power over life and death. But God blessed Joseph. God showed his favor to Joseph. Joseph did not have his father around anymore. As far as Joseph was concerned, he was never going to see Jacob again. He had no idea what his future held, but it's been years since he'd seen his father. As far as he was concerned, he was never going to see his father again. But God stepped in, taking Jacob's place and blessing Joseph in unimaginable ways. I mean, talk about rising from pit to pendulum. I mean, or from pit to pinnacle. I mean, he literally went from the most humiliating experience a young man could face to a prime job in the palace. Right. The more Joseph saw how God was causing him to prosper, the more he prospered. he managed to lay aside his past. As I say, he didn't seem to harbor any resentment or bitterness. Instead of seeing his predicament as a prison sentence, he took the opportunity to make something of himself. He literally adapted to his environment. He didn't let the pagan culture change him in any way. You know, he remained devoted to the Lord, but he took advantage of the situation to make a life for himself. Now, not only does Joseph recognize God's hand on his life, but also Potiphar recognized Potiphar also recognized God's hand on Joseph's life. That is a significant thing right there. What a witness. Now look at verses 2 and 3 again of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master, who saw that the Lord was with Joseph and made him successful in everything that he did. Potiphar the pagan, Potiphar the man who had no relationship with God, saw that Joseph was immensely successful because of God in his life. That, my friend, is a testimony. That is a witness. And I want you to know that that is a testimony and a witness every single one of you can bear. Now, you may have a job that you don't particularly like. I get it. Not everybody can have a job like me. I love what I do, and it drives my wife crazy. I really love what I do. God has called me to do this. I don't know why, because there are many, many, many people far better at doing this kind of work than I am. But God has called me to do this work, pastoring a church, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I love doing it. Not everybody is in a job that they love or even that they like. But God has put you where you are for a purpose. And you may be in a place where you can't always share your faith verbally with your coworkers, with people in your office or the plant in which you work or whatever. It may not be possible for you to do that. But I promise you that if you, as they say, put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you will be bearing witness for your God. And people will know. People will notice. If you live right, if you behave as a Christian ought to behave, people will take notice of that. They may not always like it, but they will take notice of that, and they will know that you are different. And whether they like to admit it or not, they will know that God is at work in your life. And it happened to Joseph. It happens to believers all the time today. Just live right and do right, and the Lord will bless you, and other people will be blessed along with you. It's kind of like a law of the universe, you know. And I think we probably should stop here. We've gone about 30 minutes into the study. We'll pick it up. We'll pick it up Friday. We'll continue our study of Joseph and Potiphar's house, because things are going to go downhill very quickly. If you know the story, Joseph gets accused of something that he did not do, and then it seems like Joseph went from bad to good to really bad. But it's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan. There's one thing that you can depend on, is that when you serve the Lord, there's never a dull moment. There is never a dull moment when you're serving the Lord. And Joseph is he's finding this out. He's also going to find out that even when you do the right thing, sometimes bad things can still happen to you. There is no guarantee that just because you're living right and doing right, you'll be insulated from attacks of the enemy and from bad things. But I promise you that that you will always come out good. You'll always come out blessed. You will always come out of a bad experience better than when you went into it. And the secret is keeping your focus on the Lord. I know that's not always easy to do. But if you can learn to do that, it will be a great blessing to you. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We are on the downhill side of the week. And hopefully you'll have a good second half of the week as you serve the Lord and as you walk in His presence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. We certainly learned what a scoundrel Judah was. We don't want to be like him. But what a great example Joseph sets for all of us to aspire to. Help us, Lord, to live like the Josephs lived in Scripture. Men and women of integrity and honor who kept their faith and who resisted temptation. Lord, I pray for everybody listening to this Bible study today that you would bless them, that you would anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them throughout the remainder of this day. I pray, Lord, that you would give direction, open doors, and just cause us all to be blessings to everybody we come in contact with throughout the day today. Lord, we truly love you with all our hearts. Help us to live lives that manifest that kind of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we'll see you in about 48 hours, Lord willing, for the next Panic Podcast. Go on out and make it a great day. God bless you. See you soon.